with you this evening, I invite you to open and turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. To Daniel chapter 5, if you're using the Bibles there in the seats in front of you for the regular print Bible, you'll find that on pages 742 through 43. And if you have the large print Bible, it's found on 942 and 943. This evening we come to read all 31 verses of Daniel chapter 5. Please hear the word of our God this evening. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians and enchanters, Chaldeans and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that He gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many, tekel and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. As far as the reading of the Lord's Word, please join me in prayer. More gracious and merciful Lord, it is with a great degree of sobriety and solemnity that we come before your Word and we read Daniel chapter 5. It speaks of your glory. What happens when men disdain that glory and fail to honor you with the honor that you alone deserve? We pray, O Lord, that as we look in this chapter, that you would grant us the faith that we need to understand these words. That you would help us to be encouraged by them. And we pray, O Lord, that you would stay our hearts upon Jesus Christ. And we ask this in your name. Amen. As we have just read the entirety of Daniel chapter 5, perhaps it's going through your head as it went through my head as I've been meditating over this. Why would such a chapter like this be included among the canon of Scripture? If you noticed, as we read through this chapter, and snowbirds, or you haven't been with us, perhaps you can take my word for it, the themes that come out of here in chapter 5 are very strikingly similar to what we've already read in chapters 1 through 4. The situation that Belshazzar finds himself in is very similar to that of his forefather, Nebuchadnezzar. And though this chapter has several different characters, the message of Daniel 5 appears to be very mundanely similar to what we have read over and over and over again in chapters 1 through 4. You'll particularly note here that there's a strong connection between chapter 4 and chapter 5 as Daniel reminding this young king, this arrogant king, that his kingdom would be destroyed, that he hadn't learned with Nebuchadnezzar, that he uses that repeated phrase we saw in chapter 5, that Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. reading these 31 verses, this seems very similar to what we have already discussed. Why is it that such a chapter would be included in the Bible? Well, it is, at least at first sight and glance, a very good reminder to us what the preacher of righteousness says in Ecclesiastes, that there is absolutely nothing new under the sun. The prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once lamented, I think a little tongue-in-cheek, that he feared that nobody would come to hear the preaching of God's word from him when people understood that he really just preached the same thing every week. And yet, as we think about this, this is a reminder, not only this chapter, but what Spurgeon has said, that our lives are also very mundanely similar. From day to day, and week to week, and month to month, and year to year, most of us struggle with very similar sins. Most of us endure similar situations throughout the entire extent of our lives. And the truth of the Bible is that we have the same Savior that confronts all of these same situations with the same salvation that He offers to us in His blood. So in one sense, from a cursory reading, it reminds us that there is nothing new under the sun. But as we come to chapter 5, the case that I desire to build this evening is that this chapter had a very particular significance and encouragement to the Jews as they were living in exile. Remember that Daniel opens as Nebuchadnezzar and his armies defeat the land of Judah, they destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and they bring these Jewish people into the Babylonian Empire to live and to, in the words of Jeremiah, flourish. So they're brought into exile, and chapter 5 has a very particular encouragement to exiles in this world. If I were to ask you, think if we could go around and take a poll, if you know what is significant about these dates, I wonder how you would answer. Do you know why May 6, 1945 is a significant date in the history of the world? Or perhaps November 8, 1989? Or December 25, 1991? All of these dates share one thing in common, and that is that they were the last day of some great nation in this world. We know that it was on May 7th that Germany finally surrendered to the Allied forces, and the Germany that we had known had ceased to exist as a new world or a new governmental power came into being. We know that on November 9th of 1989, the Berlin Wall in Germany came down. And we know that on December 26th, 1991, that the Soviet Union fell and broke apart almost overnight. All of these dates are held together because they are, in many regards, the last night of a particular nation or kingdom. As we come to Daniel chapter 5, one interesting historical side here is that Daniel chapter 5 focuses in, zeroes in on the last king of Babylon on the last night that Babylon was a nation. As Daniel went to sleep, perhaps at the end of Daniel chapter 5 and woke up sometime before Daniel chapter 6 began, Babylon had ceased to exist as a nation. And so this chapter, in focusing on the last king and on the last night of the Babylonian nation, has a particular significance to the exiles. We know historically that as Daniel chapter 5 comes around, that at this particular time, the Medes and the Persians had already surrounded the city of the king. As Belshazzar is partying here, and we'll look at that in just a moment, the nation had been surrounded by the Median army, and they were awaiting their destruction. We know in verse 31 that as Belshazzar died, so too did the nation of Babylon, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Now Darius, just as a brief side point, is pronounced either Darius, or Darius, or Darius. Even a Minnesota boy like me can't screw up the pronunciation of this very fluid name. So Darius had surrounded the city, he had laid siege to it, and by the time we end in Daniel 5, Darius had conquered the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel includes this chapter in here as an encouragement to Jewish exiles as they were standing on the brink and the cusp of a collapsing nation. I want to look at this chapter this evening just under three simple points. We want to look first at the sin, then at the judgment, and then at the fortitude that comes from this chapter. First point we wish to look at is the sin, and that is namely the sin of King Belshazzar. Now, as we come in chapter 5, verse 1, it is a very abrupt introduction. We transition from chapter 4 into chapter 5, and we no longer hear about King Nebuchadnezzar, but we hear that King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Now, a lot historically has happened as Daniel chapter 4 has closed and Daniel chapter 5 begins. A lot has happened. There have been several kings that have arisen in Babylon. There have been several kings that have been killed or deposed. The country was in a lot of turmoil. Nebuchadnezzar has passed away, and his kingdom is very unsteady and insecure. And this king, King Belshazzar, comes onto the scene. But you also note that if we were these Jews living in exile in the nation of Babylon, that there must have been some amount of depression that existed here as we come into chapter 5. Remember, in chapters 1 through 4, we've dealt largely with Nebuchadnezzar and the way in which the Lord dealt with him. Remember that all throughout the book so far, that as we've looked at Nebuchadnezzar, we see that he has been brought from being a pagan king that has sought the destruction of the Lord's people to where we ended a month ago at the end of chapter 4, where he gave this great and this glorious confession and profession of what appears to be genuine faith and salvation. You can only imagine that as these Jews are living there in Babylon, that they now see the king of the Babylonian nation converted to believe and to profess faith in the God of Israel. And as we come to the close in Daniel chapter 4, we can only anticipate that their hopes and their anticipation and their expectation had mounted greatly and seen that at long last they had a faithful king who at least, in the very least, tolerated their religion and esteemed the God that they served. But as we come into Daniel chapter 5, we see that what ended on a very hopeful note in Daniel chapter 4, that those dreams and hopes are now dashed as another king arises who appears to be just as sinful, if not even more sinful, than his forefather, Nebuchadnezzar. At the very least, it is a reminder to us all that we ought never to put our trust in men or in kings of the nations, for they will ultimately disappoint us. But we see here in these opening verses is the very gross sin of Belshazzar. We read there in verse 1 that as this transition has been made, Nebuchadnezzar has died, several more kings have arisen and either been killed or deposed, that we now come to the King Belshazzar, and we read here in the beginning that he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. It's pretty interesting when you consider that the nation of Babylon is about to crumble, that they're surrounded by the army of the Medes, that Darius is preparing to come in and conquer this land. And what do we see of this king? He's throwing a flamboyant party, where he's getting drunk with his lords and with his wives and with his concubines. As the nation prepares to burn, Belshazzar is drinking his last night away. And we see from this introduction that this king is so spiritually blind and deaf that he can't even begin to comprehend his physical end, let alone his spiritual end and the trouble and the judgment that he is in. is such a picture of the sinners of this world who go on merrily drinking and partying and being given in marriage and waking up and playing for tomorrow we die and declaring to themselves, peace, peace, where there is no peace. He is partying while his nation is preparing to crumble. But you see, of course, in these verses that Belshazzar's gross sin isn't his drunkenness. It's not the fact that he's partying while the nation is crumbling. But what we see is the real and gross sin is what he does in verses 2 through 4. We have here that as Belshazzar had tasted the wine, that he commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. You remember as we came in Daniel chapter 1 and we noted how Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem, he had destroyed the temple, he had taken these golden artifacts that were used in the worship of the God of Israel, and he had brought them over to his nation, and he had placed these utensils in the temples of his gods, as we read there in Daniel chapter 1. We noted there many months ago that as we began, that was Nebuchadnezzar exerting his sovereignty and his supremacy over the God of Israel. It was Nebuchadnezzar declaring that the God of Israel had been defeated, that he now stands in subjection to the gods of Babylon, and that the gods of Babylon have wonderfully triumphed over the God of Israel. Well, Belshazzar, in adding to this sin, shows his attitude towards the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, for whatever reason, had the decency to place these cups into the temples of his God. Belshazzar desecrates them even further by removing them from the temples, by filling them with wine, by giving them to himself and his lords and his wives and his concubines to get drunk from the wine that was in them. Nebuchadnezzar was declaring and taking these utensils that the gods of Babylon had triumphed over the gods of Israel, the God of Israel, I apologize, the God of Israel. Belshazzar now drinking from them shows that he believes he himself has usurped the God of Israel. The real gross sin that we see of Belshazzar here in these opening verses is that he is raising his heel against the Almighty God. His city is about to be burned and destroyed. And yet even in this moment of distress, Belshazzar can't find it in him to appeal this God for mercy, but he seeks to conquer the God of heaven. And we read there at the end in verse 4 that as they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is the gross sin of Belshazzar. We see, secondly, not only the sin, we also see the judgment. Now, this story is well known to many of us. We were talking with our kids the other night, and I can't remember how Daniel 5 got brought up, but Jonathan, I think, was talking about how the handwriting on the wall, and Benjamin, out of nowhere, decides to quote the many, many tekel parson, and I looked at him going, how do you know this, right? This is a story that is well known to all of us. I remember learning it in Sunday school class, this funny scene of this drunken king with this party of 1,000 people on the night that Babylon was destroyed, having this cavalier, having this pompous, arrogant attitude, and suddenly this hand appears on the wall and it begins to write something. And we read there what this writing does to Belshazzar. We see that in verse 6. It is the hand wrote that then the king's color changed. Note the description that we're given here. The king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Of course, we again read in verse 9 that as the lords weren't able to give the interpretation, that King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. We see here that God does what the nations or what the kingdom of the Medes could not do, that in a moment he sobers up this arrogant king and finally puts him in fear. He shows them that there is something that you need to be alarmed by. There is something that you need to be concerned of. And we read there in verses 6 and 9 of the great fear that Belshazzar has. Of course, as we've read the story, you know what he does. He follows suit with his forefather Nebuchadnezzar, and he decides, I can't read this writing and discern what's going on. So again, rather than appealing to the God of heaven, what does he do? He calls the astrologers and he calls the wise men and the enchanters of the Chaldeans to come together. And he says, you guys tell me what this message means and what it says. And as we've already read and as we've seen in the past, these wise men of Babylon appear to be anything but wise because they can't seem to interpret anything. And they tell Belshazzar, we don't know what this means. We can't interpret it for you. And so Belshazzar is greatly fearful of this judgment and he is disappointed. Moments ago he had been partying and he had been praising the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood. And now in a moment he's destitute of all help. Where are these gods that he was worshiping moments before? You know, isn't that a true picture of what God's judgment does to sinners? That in a moment it exposes them and it lays them bare and helpless and naked with no help and no comfort. And so we read the way in which this queen, supposedly of a sound mind, comes in and she reminds Belshazzar, there is one who can interpret this. There is one in whom the spirit of the gods is. And that is Daniel, and he can show you the interpretation. Again, this serves as a wonderful reminder to Christians and to the church that when a nation falls and it succumbs to the judgment of God, the only place where the world can find any hope is through the message of God's servants. It is the church of Jesus Christ that is a light on a hill in the city of God. And Belshazzar, being completely indisposed and helpless, has to turn to a servant of God to rightly discern what does this mean. Belshazzar, like those sinners in Romans chapter 1, had suppressed the truth and unrighteousness so long. It was only the Lord's servants who could give him clarity as to the meaning of this judgment and what was about to befall him. So we see that Belshazzar brings Daniel, that he pays him to interpret this dream. That Daniel says, I have no desire to receive your gold or your fineness. Keep it for yourself, but I'll give you the interpretation of it. And Daniel gives the truth of it. He says there, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. We go through an extended time here in chapter 5 where Daniel, perhaps massaging Belshazzar, preparing him for the judgment that it is, reminds him of the way in which God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's pride and arrogance, and how God had laid him waste. And you see that in tying this together, that he comes there in verse 22 and 23, and he says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you, your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk from them. And then Daniel interprets this message on the wall, this obscure and ambiguous, many, many tekel and parson. And Daniel gives the interpretation in verses 26 and 27. That Belshazzar has been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and therefore his kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel tells him this is coming upon you because you have failed to honor the God of heaven. Leaders and governors and rulers and princes and presidents ought to listen to these words with great sobriety. They may think themselves to be above the laws of the land, but they are not above the law of God. And every ruler that God has set up in this world will be held to account for their actions and the way in which they have ruled. And Belshazzar is now judged by the standard of God, and he is found wanting. What's striking is that we read how quickly this judgment fell on him. We read in verse 30 that the very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. It's interesting to contrast that, isn't it, with the way in which the Lord dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Because as we see the Lord dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, we see that He was incredibly patient with him, that He was long-suffering with him, that this arrogant king made at least two impious and false professions of faith, and yet the Lord continued to allow him to live. And what do we see of Belshazzar? The Lord isn't long-suffering. The Lord is not patient. The Lord does not give Belshazzar time to repent in the way that He had given to Nebuchadnezzar. What a reminder this is, that our God is sovereign, that He is beholden to none, that He does according to His will, and that there is none who can say to Him, "What are You doing? Why have You created me like this? Why do You do this to me?" That it is in the hand of the Lord to show a great amount of mercy to one like Nebuchadnezzar, but to withhold His mercy and grace from one like Belshazzar. At least three times, Nebuchadnezzar was shown great grace, but judgment is brought down upon the head of Belshazzar in a matter of hours. And before the night has even ended, Belshazzar is dead. We ought not to trifle with the threatenings and the warnings of God, thinking that we have all of life and eternity to repent of our sins and to come to Christ for salvation. What a deluded state people are in when they think they've been promised tomorrow, that they can hold off on repentance, that they can hold off on turning in humility to the Lord, because they think that they have tomorrow as a given and to be given to them. Belshazzar's judgment is brought upon him swiftly. And here in verse 30, as he is killed, the end of him has come upon him, and the doors of mercy and grace and long-suffering are shut forever. And this king undoubtedly perished outside of the kingdom of Christ and will for all of eternity. And we read there in verse 31 that this judgment was not only against the king, but indeed also against the nation, that Babylon was brought to ruin. That at long last this godless and this whorish and this sinful pagan nation was destroyed. So we see the sin of Belshazzar, and we see the judgment of God. But we see thirdly this evening a picture of fortitude. See, chapter 5 isn't all judgment and dread. It perhaps sounds that way to us. But there is an immense amount of encouragement and comfort that arises from this chapter for the Lord's people who dwell in exile. And we see this encouragement arising from the very subtle disposition of Daniel. We've seen Belshazzar in his fear and in his trembling and in his judgment and in his death. Throughout this chapter, we see how unlike Belshazzar Daniel is. Daniel is seen in chapter 5 to be a man of fortitude, to be a man of confidence, to be a man who is not given to fear or to trepidation. As a matter of fact, it's quite surprising how Daniel 5 pictures or characterizes Daniel. Remember that when he had heard this interpretation from Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel was rocked to his core, that he was shaken, that he wept for the king, and he said, "I pray that this judgment would not fall upon your head, but upon your enemies." But as we come to Daniel 5, we don't see that Daniel's lamenting the judgment that's coming on this king. We don't even see that Daniel's lamenting the destruction of the nation of Babylon, to which the Lord had said, "You ought to go to Babylon to seek its prosperity and its welfare, to build up your homes and your gardens in this land." Now, the picture and the characterization of Daniel is so matter-of-factually, so simplistically given to us, that Daniel comes in and he recounts with great boldness and certainty and a fortitude of his spirit before the king what this judgment means, that he will be brought low, that he will be destroyed, that he has been found to be wanting in the balances of the Lord. We see such a different picture of Daniel, that as this nation is crumbling and Belshazzar is sitting there in fear and his lords are perplexed, that Daniel is a man of fortitude, of security, not one who is given to bemoan the destruction of this nation. And as we read of Daniel characterized here, we can ask why. Why is Daniel a man of fortitude? I hope you can see the connection here. Remember what Daniel had seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in Daniel chapter 2. You remember that in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw this great, bright, terrifying statue. We read there in chapter 2, verse 23. I put the wrong verse in here. We read back there in chapter 2, right, that the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, that it was made up of gold, that it was made up of silver and bronze and mixed with iron and wood. And we see that as Daniel interprets this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "You are that head of gold." He looks at this dream and interprets it. Daniel discerns that this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen was a statue of the kingdoms and the nations of this world. And you remember the interpretation that he gives here in Daniel chapter 2. That as we get there in verse 34, that Daniel says, "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain that filled the entire earth." You remember that Daniel interprets this dream and sees the statue as symbolizing the nations of this world, and that as Nebuchadnezzar saw this stone that wasn't cut out by human hands, that came and shattered these kingdoms, what was this stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw? And we see that in verse 44, that Daniel says that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people, that kingdom shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but his kingdom shall stand forever. And as we looked at Daniel chapter 2, we noted that that kingdom that Daniel beholds is that stone crushing the kingdoms of this world is nothing other than the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church of the risen Lord. He sees the kingdom in the church of Jesus. The kingdom that is instituted by Christ, that is built by Christ, that is sustained by Christ, that is carried on even to eternity by Christ. And Daniel knows, as he has interpreted the dream in Daniel chapter 2, that the kingdoms of this world must be brought to an end in order for the kingdom of Christ to flourish and fill the whole earth. And as we come to Daniel chapter 5, we see at least the initial fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, playing the wise man, has discerned the times. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus there in Luke 12 and they demanded a sign of him. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the Pharisees and he said, you can discern the weather patterns by the clouds that are in the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the time. Daniel shows himself to be one who can discern the times. Daniel shows himself in chapter 5 to be one who knows that Babylon must and needed to fall as a precursor to the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of that single kingdom wherein righteousness and peace shall dwell for all of eternity. Christ's kingdom is not dependent upon the nations of this world. But Christ's kingdom grows despite the nations of this world. And what we see in Daniel 5 and the reality in what we see in prophesied Daniel 2 and the reality in Daniel 5 is that Christ's kingdom comes and it shatters the kingdoms of this world. And Daniel's fortitude is in knowing what he's about to experience on this evening in watching Belshazzar die in this empire in which he has lived. Daniel knows that these are but the beginning of birth pains. As God Himself is making a way to set up His kingdom. The destruction of Babylon was only the beginning of the deliverance of these exiles. Maybe you can see where we're going with this evening. Perhaps see the parallels that can be drawn here. That Daniel isn't only a man of fortitude, but that this is the fortitude that ought to characterize every believer. Daniel understood that this golden kingdom of Babylon, this glorious and magnificent kingdom, had to give way to the rock. And we know as believers that every nation and kingdom and civilization in this world, even today, must give way for the rock of ages. And that every empire and kingdom and nation in this world will be subdued by Christ, either in this age or when Christ returns to draw that sword from His mouth to make holy war against the nations. And when the nations come and cast their glory before the throne, the nations of this world must come to nothing in order that the church can extend as far as creation. There is a very practical application that can be drawn out of this. That Daniel's fortitude ought to be our fortitude when we are living in the midst of a crumbling nation. When we hear out there in the world, or perhaps even in the countries in which we live, of rulers being deposed, of nations falling, of empires collapsing, of governments being ridden over with all manner of ungodliness and coming to ruin, when nations rise up against nations in war, when unfaithful leaders take over the rule of nations, our confidence rests in this, that these are but the beginning birth pains of our full and final salvation. It's not without warrant that Jesus in Matthew 24 told His disciples, "Don't be troubled when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you hear of kingdoms coming and kingdoms falling. Know that these things must be before the coming of the Son of Man in His glory." And we, as believers, wait patiently for a Savior from heaven. The application that we see in this is that our confidence does not rest in any nation in this world. That every nation under the sun is doomed to die. And that even when the nation about us crumbles, we remind ourselves that we have an unshakable and an immovable hope and encouragement. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But it isn't America. And it isn't Canada. And it isn't England. It isn't any nation that is found in this world, but it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder to us as we read of this last king on the last night that the nation of Babylon stood, that everything in this world is coming to an end, except the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the downfall of the nations in this world, whatever nation that may be, is the means of exalting God's kingdom throughout this world until Jesus Christ shall come. As we sing, and He shall come and He shall reign where'er the sun its successive journeys run. His kingdom shall shine from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, we confess that often our hearts are troubled by the political and by the civil affairs of this world. As we look at nations that we have grown up in and come to love, and we see them walking in such ungodliness and such pride and arrogance, not honoring the God of heaven, but honoring the gods of gold and silver, of iron and bronze and wood. We confess that often our hearts are troubled, and yet we pray that we would call this to mind, that indeed it is only the kingdom of Jesus Christ that shall live forever and ever. That we await the kingdom that is to come. The kingdoms of this world shall ultimately be destroyed. That they shall be consumed. That they shall be trodden under the foot of the Son of Man. And be beaten to fine dust and blow away like chaff in the wind, even as we have sung this evening. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage our hearts to be content, to be in comfort and in security. Even as so often it appears that the world is crumbling around us. We thank You, O Christ, for the promises of Your gospel, that You shall come again in Your glory, and that You shall make an end of all things, and bring the consummate glory, Your kingdom, wherein truth and righteousness and glory dwell. Pray that You would be merciful to us as a people, and even as a nation. In Jesus' name, amen.